That's the only thing that will ease your burden and enable you to bear your burden. This is only for a little while. But I'm going on to an eternal scene. You see, if someone won the pools tonight, you know, they might be in the direst of circumstances today. They might not be able to buy a stick of furniture. Do you think that would change their life? If someone said to them, now you're getting £1 billion next week, my, it would change everything. They'd be sitting tonight with perhaps little furniture and so on. But they say, well, we can endure this thing because next week we'll have a big house, a big car, we'll have all these things in. But you say, but look at your circumstances. Now you can't afford even fish and chips for your supper. No, we can't. But oh, you come back next week. And you see, beloved, that changed their whole life. The fact that they were going to get that. So the apostle says, now glory is something that must act in your life as a monitor now, and something that will be an impetus to you as you're passing through the scene. Not merely doctrinal truth, but oh, it's a practical weapon to be used for the encouragement and the solace of the child of God in the suffering in this little way. We're going on to this, beloved. And you might say, my rheumatism is bad, my sciatica is bad, all these things are bad. Ah, but you say, in a wee while, it'll all be over. But look where I'm going. For 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000,000 years, forever and ever and ever. So the apostle weighs that up. They're not worthy. But how could the apostle say that? How is he so sure of that? Now we're linked to the Spirit again. That is why in those introductory verses we read about the Spirit of God there. And we're debtors to the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit of God, manifests that we are his sons. Because now we have the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now what does that mean? The Spirit of sonship. When you get in the Bible like Ephesians chapter 3, you remember there in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle said, for this cause I bow my knee to the Father of the Lord Jesus. And then in that little section he speaks of his Spirit. Now the Spirit is linked with the Father in Ephesians 3. When you go over to Galatians, you'll remember there, it's the Spirit of his Son. So the point is this, when it's the Spirit is linked with the Father, then he's going to tell you all about the Son. When the Spirit is linked with the Son, he's going to tell you all about the Father. And so the great truth tonight is this, that we're not only saved, but the point is this, within our breast we have the Holy Spirit of sonship. And tonight we're really sons. And that is why we call God Father. Now you mustn't run over that as some people would like us to believe, that it's just like a wee baby lisping Abba Father. Oh, this is real. Tonight we speak about bending our knee and saying, Father, Father. When you go to John chapter 20, you remember the Lord Jesus on the resurrection morning, he said to Mary a beautiful thing. Tell my brethren, I ascend to my God and your God. We know that. Unto my Father and your Father. Never, ever before did he share that with men and women on earth. And tonight, into your little home you can go and bend the knee and say, Father. And immediately he's interested. Why? Because we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of sonship within our breast. Real sons. And it's not merely we're saying Father as a theological title or a theological entitlement to say Father. It's because inherent now within us, because of the Spirit of God, in actuality we feel and know that He is our Father. Just the same as the little boy in the street. And there may be 20 men, and some better dressed than others, and some more intelligent than others. But you know, he would never dare call that man his father, or that man his father. Out of that crowd of men, there's only one. And within the breast of that little boy, there springs up filial feelings. That man's my father. Oh, the reality of this, beloved. The Spirit of sonship. It's not merely theological now, but it's inherent within our breast. We know, we experience, we feel. Father. Is that how you feel about your Father tonight? That's what Romans chapter 8 is trying to teach us. And now he goes on to say, because we can say Father by the Holy Spirit of God. Now he says, if children, if we belong to him, as we do belong to him, because we feel the throbbings within our breast, we're part of him. We feel the need to draw near. We feel the warmth of this thing. And we feel wanted. That's a great ministry of the Spirit within our breast. Oh, to feel the surge of that. And to be in the constant enjoyment of that. Father, Father, would you ever dare say again that the heavens were brass? Would you ever dare say again that he turned his back on you? He sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart to make it real that you've living links, you've eternal life, and the Spirit of sonship. And He's your real Father. The real Father. That is why the Lord Jesus said, an earthly father, if you asked an earthly father for something, for bread, would he give you stone for bread? Oftentimes when we hear people speaking about prayer, you would almost think it was a great ecclesiastical closet and a great ecclesiastical principle that we had to go through in order to approach to God. When you think of the law with all its ceremony and all its approach offerings, and now we turn with freshness to the minister of the Spirit. Oh, we're debtors to him. He gives us to feel, beloved, that we're his child. We're his child. You wouldn't need to ask a little boy, a little girl down here, who's your daddy in this company? You might point to a man, you say, yes, but look at the better man here, the better woman here. No, no, that's my father, that's my mother. How does he know that? He's got the reality in his soul because the same life is pulsating through his veins as through his mother and father. I trust I've got this over. That's what sonship means. Not terminology, cold, ecclesiastical terminology. But oh, beloved, there are throbbings with this. Throbbings. He's my Father. He was mine, said the Lord Jesus, and only mine. But will you tell the disciples? He's your Father. He's your Father. Oh, beloved, there's no greater blessing on earth than this. To know tonight that the same blood, metaphorically speaking, the same life that is flowing through him is flowing through me. I've got eternal life. And to be able to speak to him, Father, oh, it's not unreal. It's not a cold thing. But he's my Father. He's my Father. Oh, the reality of that. Miss all the coldness of the wilderness journey to be able to say, Father. If children, now here's the reality, then heirs of God. My, we stop to ponder that just for a second. Heirs of God. You may be redundant. You may be idle. You may be working and of little of this world's goods. I'm telling you tonight, beloved, you're not only a child, but you're an heir. An heir. An heir. Heirs of God. But you say, God has everything, the whole world, and all the wealth of the world, and all the glory of heaven. Oh, the Spirit of God has made this good in your heart. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. Heirs of God. Now, this is not given us that you might sit in your home and say, well, this is great doctrinal truth. Yes, we're heirs of God. As you sit perhaps amidst the difficulties of your home life, as you sit perhaps wondering how you'll make ends meet here and there, beloved, to know that you're an heir of God, that would come into your home now. That comes in the very simple logistics of home life. Well, you say, like the man who has won the money in the pools, we can't make ends meet today, but we'll not be over anxious, because it will soon be over, and we're going to have plenty then. I wonder why we're so miserable. I wonder why we complain so much. I wonder why when we get down, we crumble up. You tell an unsaved man that you're an heir of God, you say, well, what are you worrying about today? He says, only a little while here. And you see, beloved, you're an heir of God. Oh, the wealth of heaven's yours. The whole wealth of God is yours tonight. And just the same as the servant Eliezer, as he brings Rebecca through the wilderness journey, he started to pour into her ear, though he's not named in that chapter, a type, no doubt, of the Holy Spirit. He says, you know, the man I'm taking you to today, Abraham has given him his cattle, his money, his wealth. He's got everything. And as she was conducted through the wilderness journey, she may have said to the unnamed servant, I'm tired. I'm warm. I'm hot. It's a rough journey. He said, it won't be long. I'll tell you more about him. And then he started to take treasures out of his bag and say, well, that's my master's. And gave her the gold and the bracelets and the silver. You see, beloved, this is what the Spirit of God is doing in Romans 8. As we get tired in the wilderness journey, and the burning rays of the sun would beat down on our poor defenseless head, he tells us more concerning his master. He will glorify me. He will lead you into all truth. He will show you things to come. And the great thing tonight is this. Heirs. We are debtors to the Spirit of God for heirship. Sonship and heirship. But now he says, not only that, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs. Oh, this brings us to the ministry too again of this give him head over all to the church, not over the church, but to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and is in all. So we look at that little verse now with Romans chapter 8, and we find this, that the wealth of heaven is ours, but we're not going to reign under Christ. Oh, we're debtors to the Spirit of God for this. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What an amazing thing today, beloved. Listen. Would you think to yourself that the Lord Jesus was in poverty in heaven? Would you think that things were beyond the Lord Jesus in heaven? You say, perish the thought. And so would I. Well, now will you listen to what Romans 8 is teaching about you tonight? Joint heirs with Christ. If you can tell me what Christ has tonight, then you're a joint heir with him. I tell you this, you sometimes hear, and sometimes the saints tell you, yes, so-and-so's getting on well in business, he's made a few million pounds, and the whole of the saints are, it goes round all the phones and saying, so-and-so's got a few million pounds, and they think this is tremendous. You know, it's nothing. They're only paupers in relation to this. Would to God you could lift up the phone tonight when you go home and you told someone, yes, I've been told tonight again, I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. If you told a man and woman in the world tonight, they would say, well, what are you so miserable about? If that's what you've got, he said, you want to be the happiest man or the happiest woman in the world. You see, beloved, we've pushed all these things away and use them as theological doctrines, yes, to be listened to by others. But oh, that these things may have a marked effect upon our lives. In the daily chores of the home life, in the daily chores of business life, in trying to make ends meet at the end of the month, this has a tremendous effect. My, I don't think we'll make it this month. Well, I wouldn't worry too much. Look what we've got. Look what we're going on to. You see, beloved, this would transform our lives as saints. We would be really happy in the Lord. We would be rejoicing in God our Savior. We're bending our knee in worship every morning and every night. Oh, Lord, why give us this? Why me? All this mine. And yet that is ours today. Oh, that we might live in the good of that. We might live in the dignity of that. These are things not merely for our mind. You must get them in through the mind. You must. Essential. But these things are given in order that we may live. Transform our living in 1985. Not by emotional speeches, but by great doctrinal principles that belong to us. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know when I have to stop, but I'm going to stop soon, I think. In Romans chapter 8, it teaches us, and we haven't got started, mind you, this beautiful thing. But even the beasts of the field, you know, the beasts of the field, as you walk past the beasts of the field, they're groaning and they're lowing. You know, they've more intelligence than the saints. Why are they groaning? They're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because they're going to share in the glory, the manifestation of the glory of the sons of God. They'll never share in the grace, but they'll share in the glory. So that's right. Your pet dog can't get saved, you know. It will never share in the grace. So you'd better get rid of it now because you're going to part from it someday. But it will share in the glory of that. And the tremendous truth is this. All the beasts in the field are not waiting for the Lord coming to the air. But they're waiting on the Lord coming in manifestation with the many sons in glory. Imagine the cattle out there waiting for that and you're not waiting for it. Imagine them groaning for that great day, the manifestation of the sons of God. And you're sitting here today and say, well, I don't care about that. All I worry about is the Lord coming to the air. Oh, that we might learn from the groanings of the beasts of the field. They'll never rest until they share in the great work of purchase. Matthew 13, he purchased the field. They belong to him by creatorial rights, but they belong to him now by the right of purchase. He's purchased them. And they're going to share in that in the coming day of glory. That's why the apostle speaks about this, the glory that shall be revealed to us. All the beasts in the field, neither would tear one another apart tonight. And of course they would tear us apart, and rightly so, because they know if they don't get in first, then we'll get in first and we'll chop them up and eat them. But you know, there's a day whenever they were quite happy to come to Adam. Adam was able to say to the fowls of the air, call them by name, and they would come to Adam, and they were quite happy because they knew Adam wouldn't chop them up or wring their neck and eat them. And all over Christmas you've been doing that. Little wonder they fly from you today. But the point is this. There's a day coming when they'll not be afraid of us. And those beasts are going to lie down. The lion, the lamb, the little child putting its hand in the cockatrice's nest, and nothing happening to the little child. Can you imagine that? The whole of creation yielding now what God intended. And that's because of the right of purchase. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, for those who study the word and time to study the word, he tasted death for everything. And that's the beauty of purchase. He tasted death for everything. So the whole of creation is going to come into the good of purchase. He's purchased the field. He's purchased the world. And it will come into the good of that. For 1,000 years, my, we're going to look at the cattle. Like Adam yonder in the beginning of creation, he called the beasts by name. He gave them all their names. The second man, he gave them life. But he called them by name. They came to him. He sent them away. And they were all happy dwelling together. Can you imagine a scene like that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 14. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather up or head up all things in the Christ. Christ and his church. You see, the church is so vital. And the saints of this dispensation compose the church. Because all things are going to be headed up in the Christ. Christ and his church. And there for 1,000 years, we're going to illuminate the millennial earth. And all the beasts of the field and cattle will come into the good of that. They'll not be fighting or tearing themselves apart. They'll not be running away from men then. Happily we'll all be together. But the great truth of that moment is this. It's waiting for the adoption, to wit, the manifestation of the sons of God. Beloved, let us see that the breadth of our hope now extends. Not merely to the coming to the air, to the judgment seat, to the marriage of the Lamb, to the marriage supper, but let us see that we embrace the millennial kingdom. as well as into the eternal state. Now with this I'm going to close, because we need to stop somewhere, and far better to stop here. I want to stop in this little note here. As the manifestation of the Son of God, it has such an effect upon the beasts of the field. Why the manifestation? Because they're going to see those bodies that were put in the grave. And they're going to see them now that the work of redemption has transformed those bodies. And they're bodies of glory. Like unto his body of glory. And when that happens, the total work of Calvary is completed. Not merely soul and spirit, but body has been saved. And now they're going to see that in manifestation for 1,000 years. In that 1,000 years, the kings of the earth shall walk in the light of it. So the great truth, beloved, is this. He needs his church. For she is his fullness, his completeness, who filleth all and is in all. Can you imagine a day, beloved, when there'll be nothing out of harmony with Christ? The bodies of saints in harmony with Christ? The souls of saints in harmony with Christ? Creation in harmony with Christ? And everything in harmony with Christ. He filleth all. And he's in all. There'll be no discordant note. That's on to the eternal state. That's the measure of his need, of his body, the church. If I had time to put that into practice, we would be coming back to what our brother Fred was saying at the beginning. Dare a man or woman introduce into that church the mind of man. It's my assembly. Dare a man or woman call that by another name. It's my assembly. Dare a man or woman ever say, I think we should have this in the assembly? Oh, beloved, when you see the end product, it's for the glory of Christ. That's what every assembly should be in a given locality, a place where nothing but the glory of Christ is expressed. The names of men should be put out and nice to see over your hall, and assembly of God. May God bless his work. Would you kindly turn to the Epistle to the Romans, please, chapter 8. Verse 12. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, and reading from verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear,
But ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath called, by him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want, by God's help, to carry on the ministry today, if I can, and support what has been said. Now, in Romans chapter 8, you would notice that when you go through the epistle to the Romans, there is a complete absence of the mention of the Spirit of God until you come to this delightful section. Save for Romans chapter 5, where you have the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now we must say to ourselves, I wonder why the Spirit of God has been omitted in all that section of the epistle, and only now when we come to chapter 8 we come to word after word, and that we are all debtors to the Spirit in this beautiful section. We have God, we have the Lord Jesus, we have the mercy seat, we have his blood. And all these things are beautifully portrayed all through the epistle to the Romans. And only when God's holiness has been established and the blood has been put upon the mercy seat, it's only then we have the great ministry of the Spirit of God. Now that, of course, is consistent with all the Bible, and of course is consistent with the Old Testament types as well. You will remember in the consecration of the priests, it was not the holy anointing oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit, that was put upon the flesh of the priest. You will remember they had to be washed all over. And then you remember there, it was the blood had to be applied to the right ear and the thumb of the right hand, and of course the toe of the right foot. Then having the blood put upon that, then we notice they were anointed with oil. And the only exception to that is found in that lovely man who was standing yonder in the banks of Jordan. He needed no washing. He needed no blood. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit, in bodily form, like a dove, descended and abode and remained on him. How God would mark the intrinsic holiness of that man who stood on the banks of Jordan. God would separate him from all. As there he would teach us, it was not merely the Spirit like a dove resting its foot upon him. But as we have said before, when Noah sent out the dove from the ark, there was no place of rest for its foot, singular. Now you can imagine the square area of the foot of a dove. And God is teaching us that amidst all this earth, there was no place of rest for the sole of its foot. And Noah's dove has gone. But where? Now we see this lovely man in his stainless character on the banks of Jordan, surrounded by all that motley crew. And God would say, now here's the dove. And it comes and puts a foot and 2 feet. Oh, no, said the Spirit of God, descended in bodily form, in totality, and abode upon him.
and remained upon him. Thus we see that God would single out this one as distinct and unique from every other man. Holy, as to his birth. Oh, holy, essentially holy, as to his life. So now we come, and after having the blood shed in the earlier section of the epistle, now we come to the great truth where the Spirit of God is introduced. And you know, we attribute many things. We attribute things to God. He gave his Son. We attribute things to the Lord Jesus. He died for us. What can we attribute to the Holy Spirit? Now, you know, people say to me, well, life puts you into the body. Light put you into the church of God. Now I can show you people who have life and also have light, and they're not in the church of God. Now if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you would find this. There were people there who had life, all the disciples, and they had light, all the disciples, and they were not in the church of God. You see, beloved, what puts us into the church of God is the descent of the Spirit of God. And only Acts chapter 2, by the descent of the Spirit of God, is a new thing formed upon this earth. And that is called the church. And we are debtors to the Spirit of God for that. Debtors to him and to him alone. Thus you see, the great principle of resurrection is a good truth, but that is linked with the gospel of the grace of God. But when you come to the great truth of ascension, now you're coming to the great truth of Colossians, the great truth of headship, and the great truth of the body. But we are debtors to the Spirit of God for that. Now, listen to the verse that was quoted, 1 Corinthians 12, in one Spirit. The element. Were we all baptized? The Lord is the baptizer. Now you remember John in the banks of Jordan. He said, yes, I baptize with water, but there's one coming after me, and he shall baptize with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. That has still to come. And so the great principle of an ascended man is this: that linked with the man in ascended glory is baptism. But it's baptism in one Spirit. And that brings us into one body. And so the great truth of the body, we are debtors to the Spirit of God for that. So now in Romans chapter 8, as we come to the individual side of things, because we're coming to the kingdom side, as we'll see in a moment, creation is groaning, the Spirit of God is groaning, and the saints are groaning, but you'll notice they're not groaning together with creation. Creation is groaning together with the creatures of the field, the beasts of the field, but they're groaning together, but not the saints. And we're going to see now that creation and the creatures of the field, that they are groaning with a hope. What a strange thing. But all the cattle in the field there have a hope today. And the Bible says here, in the word that they're waiting for this, it's the idea they're stretching out their necks, longing, looking, waiting for that. Now you remember that God always took account of the cattle. In Jonah, he speaks about the preservation of the city, and then he says, because there was much cattle there. Now that's a strange thing and a strange expression. We'll see a little more about that in a moment. But here in Romans chapter 8, where we've got the groanings and the groanings of the saints, we're going to see now, why are they groaning? Oh, you say they're groaning because of the hardship of the way. Oh no, there are no groanings in Romans 8 because of the hardship of the way. waiting for the manifestation, waiting for the adoption, waiting for sonship being realized in manifestation, and thus it's linked with the body. And that is the great truth of Romans chapter 8, its salvation in all its totality, when God will have dealt with that body. Now you see, we might take little of the body, and we might think the body is not much. And we might put the body down into the grave and say, well, now, there it is. And into dust it must go. And we might forget about that and think only of the person. But redemption and the redemptive rights of Christ are linked with that body. And thus the graveyards are so essential now, because those bodies must be raised again. And so, my friend, this afternoon, you might be thinking today, it was a poor, it was a frail little body that you lowered into the grave in the past year. And you might have thought, well, there's not much to that. I want to say, beloved, in Romans chapter 8, it is so essential to the completed work of Christ that that body must be raised and must be raised in power, must be raised in glory, and we're going to gaze upon that body again, not in its weakness, not in its incorruptibility, but we're going to gaze upon that in all its power and incorruptibility. I tell you, dear saint of God, today, we have something. We have something that kings of the earth would love to have today. They've all their power. They've all their wealth. But you know, they haven't even a fraction of the wealth of the saints of God. And you might have a face of misery on you today because you've been up late and overeating and undersleeping and so on. But I want to tell you, you should be the happiest man and the happiest woman in this world today. But you say, don't you know my burdens? Don't you know the afflictions? Now this throws us back onto the context here in Romans 8. And Paul says this, my sufferings, my affliction, for this little season, not this little time, that would be duration, but he employs the word season here to show us now the character. It's only for a season. This is the season of my suffering. And just the same way as in the summertime, we deplore the rain, of course, in the summertime, but we look for the sun in the summertime. And when the winter time comes, we look for the snow and the ice and the fog. And you say, well, is it not seasonable weather? Now, that's the very word he's implying here. And don't try to wrestle out of your problem and say, I wish I was healthy and so on. I wish I had no sufferings. This is seasonal sufferings. This is the season for suffering. The Lord Jesus said, this is what I'm going to leave you. This is your heritage. In the world ye shall have tribulation. If you waken up in the morning and you've no tribulation, that's just a wee bonus you've got. Because that's what he promised you was tribulation. So anything else is a bonus. But the apostle said, this suffering, the suffering of this little time, is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Not in us here, but to us in Romans chapter 8. So the Spirit of God now, through the pen of the apostle, he's saying this. The sufferings, they're seasonable. I've never tried to get out of those sufferings, Paul is saying. But I want to tell you, he said, they're not worthy to be compared. Now you might be sitting here today and saying, well, you know, just look at my life. Just to look at the history of 1984 in my life, and you may be able to plot here and there, and those terrible thrusts of depression, and those dreadful things that happened. And you say, I was almost dead. Now here's a man who can speak of not being dead once, but in deaths oft, in stripes, in punishment. And there he was with a bleeding back. And there he was in prison with no friends and no one to succor him. Oh, Timothy says, I want the cloak. And when you're coming, will you remember to bring the books? What an awesome picture that is of a man who's a brilliant mind and who loved the saints and was always constantly telling them about the wealth and the wants of the fellowship. And he's deprived of all that. Shipwrecked. And deserted by the saints. And all he wants now is a little cloak and some of the parchments. And you look into the cell and you say to the great man, Paul, Paul, how do you feel now? Oh, he says, this is seasonable. This is not excessive. This is seasonable. Well, Paul, will you sit down and write a book about your sufferings? Are not worthy. Are not worthy. To be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Now what has come before the vision of the apostle obviously is this. Is the glory of that millennial reign of Christ. The Father's kingdom. But now he was translated, as we noticed in Colossians, translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's presently. Not translated into the kingdom where there's a king, you'll notice in Colossians, but notice how it's translated there. Translated out of, not the kingdom of Satan, for Satan is no kingdom, but out of the authority. And translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so this beautiful kingdom now is drenched in the love of his Son. In that coming kingdom, there will be the manifestation in the Father's kingdom. There will be the manifestation of glory, as we'll see in a moment. And that's what creation is groaning for, looking for with outstretched neck. That's what the saints are groaning for, is the day of manifestation in the day of glory. And as this all came before the vision of the apostle, and all that flashed through his vision, though he might be in the prison cell, he saw the glory of a coming kingdom. And he said, my sufferings are not worthy to be compared. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the apostle said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us an exceeding eternal weight of glory. Whilst we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the apostle is saying, brethren, he says, I've lost sight of the things that are seen. My eye is fixed in another world. Now, dear saint of God, we've got to grasp this today. As long as we keep our eye on this world, you will have troubles. And you'll feel the weight of them. And they'll be tremendously hard to bear. But when you fix your eye in another world, that's eternal. Oh, you say, I wouldn't give up this thing today. This is the thing I'm going in for. I would rather be educated here and spend my money here and build up something here. Well, says Paul, how foolish, how dreadful. That's only temporal. Temporal. You ask an ungodly man outside there in the street today and tell him, what would you go in for? Something that would last for a little while. Or would you rather build up something that's going to last forever? Ungodly men would tell you, you're fools to be going in for things that are temporal. Ungodly men would tell you that. Why then are saints so slow to believe God? Are you more interested in getting on in the next world? Or is your burning ambition to see that your family are getting on well in this world? Oh, if they were destitute all but life. It's only for 60 or 80 or 90 or 100 years, that's all. But the next world is eternal. I wonder why we hold on to this world. I wonder, it's as clear as John 3:16. It's temporal. It's not forever. But the next one, that is eternal. So now the apostle is saying, God has given to me a vision of this. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for us. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Beloved, we are carrying within our breast today, by the eye of faith, we are gazing upon another world altogether, an eternal world, where there's no sin, and there's no sickness, and there's no death. And that's the world that God hath revealed to us by His Spirit. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God has revealed that today? Oh, I almost deplore to hear saints of God saying, well, you know, I'm only longing for the Lord Jesus to come. The great thing is this, God has revealed the great blessed truths of the glory of that scene. And that great millennial scene, as it spreads before you from Revelation 21 verse 9, right through to Revelation 22 verse 5, showing us something of the glory of that scene. The apostle says, now that's not merely to that you might sit down and say, my, look what I'm going on to. But Paul says, I'm going to use that now in my life. That's going to act as a stimulus to my life. That's going to be operative in my life, in order to ease the burden of pain, in order to ease the burden of loneliness. What would do that? What do you think would ease your burden of loneliness tonight? What do you think would ease your pain tonight? Well, you say maybe a few Panadols from the doctor or something like that. Well, you know, he never asked for the doctor. It was a sight of the glory. Beloved, we're looking down at the mud, and we're feeding our souls upon the failures of the saints, when all the time they should be fed in another world. And Paul looked at his circumstances now, and it's the glory revealed to us as distinct from the glory revealed in us. But if the glory revealed to us can act as such an impetus to our life and change all the stripes and all the bleeding bags and all the loneliness of a prison, my, it must be something. The glory revealed to us, it must be something. If this man in prison says, it's not worthy to be compared, not worthy to be compared. Paul puts on this side of the scale in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All those things, the beatings, the punishment, the stonings, the stripes, the shipwrecks, the deaths. And then he saw the glory. And he quickly brought them off the scale and he says, no, they're not worthy to be compared. Oh, dear saint of God, listen. It's not prophetic truth for your mind. But it's in order that it may have an effect upon your life day by day. That's the only thing that will ease your burden and enable you to bear your burden. This is only for a little while. But I'm going on to an eternal scene. You see, if someone won the pools tonight, you know, they might be...